on earth be here tonight. They certainly get the award for traveling the furthest. Brother and Sister Long with Carter down from the congregation where I work in Lubbock, Texas, at the Indiana Avenue congregation. And this is the family that I spoke of before in this gospel meeting, and I'm just so shocked to see them up here in the Evergreen State. And the scenery up here is probably as shocking to you from that area in Lubbock. But I'm certainly happy to see everyone here. We've had some visitors, some of which have been coming all the time, and I am grateful for your presence this evening as well. We are going to be studying. I appreciate the prayer from Brother Steve and all that this week has given. And I usually just say at the end of the meeting how thankful I am for the hospitality, but y'all have been very hospitable toward us, and I'm grateful for that. Really enjoyed the time with you this week. And after tonight, we have just one lesson. One lesson where we will be looking at the truth concerning salvation by grace. Tonight, we're looking at the truth concerning Christ and the church. Christ and the church. Now, when we look at the Bible, we can see many different things in Scripture. And I got so flustered seeing these faces from Texas that I forgot something that I wanted. But there are various snapshots in Scripture from and pertaining to Jesus Christ. And there could be an entire series on these few verses that I'm just going to give right in the beginning of this lesson. When you think of his resurrection, and certainly we looked at this last night on the truth concerning Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 31, regarding David, he foreseeing this spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. David foresaw not his, but the Messiah, the Christ, that he would rise from the grave. The resurrection consists of two things. One is a soul departing from Hades, the soul departing from Hades, and the body no longer in a state of corruption. And so Jesus, of course, never went to corruption. He had not even seen corruption. He had raised before his body could corrupt. And so David is speaking of him. We have preached about the resurrection. We could talk about the faith. Notice our word here. Concerning the faith in Acts 24, verse 24. When Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul. Felix was wanting to hear Paul. Now, he had ulterior motive. Make no mistake about it. Sometimes people come into contact with the truth only because of something extracurricular that has nothing to do with being saved. However, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Notice, when we talk about the things that concern Christ, there is what's called the faith in Christ. I need to be a part of that. I need to have that. I need to obey that. I need to hear that. We could talk about that which concerns Christ's second coming. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together, we ask you." And so we're talking about Jesus is going to come again, and we are going to be gathered to him. Simultaneously, these things are going to happen. And we could have a sermon on the second coming of Christ, or perhaps two or three. And then we read this phrase in Ephesians chapter 5, 32. "This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." This is what we want to look at in this lesson tonight. Now turn your Bibles to the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 8, when Philip went down to Samaria, we see a parallel thought here to this Ephesians 5:32, the subject matter being parallel. And that is this, in verse 12, when they, Philip had preached there, and we see the effect of his preaching, when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. We'll talk about the significance of that near the end of this lesson tonight, about being baptized. But we see that Philip preached what? He preached the things concerning, there's our word, concerning what? The kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God and the authority, the rule, the law of Jesus Christ, the name of Christ. These things are what define preaching Christ means. When people preach Christ, but they do not touch on the kingdom or the name, the authority, they are not preaching Christ. You cannot preach Christ without preaching those things. And when we talk about our verse here concerning Christ and the church, that's the same thing as Acts chapter 8, verse 12. That's the same subject matter. The church and the kingdom together, they're the one and the same. Different words, right? Different designations are used regarding this. The scripture might speak of Christ and the body, and we'll talk about that tonight. But it's still the church. It might talk about the church as a vineyard. But it's still the same thing as the kingdom. Different snapshots, different pictures, different ideas, different concepts, but the same thing. And whether we're talking about a vineyard, Jesus is the vine. Whether we're talking about a body, Jesus is the head. We talk about the kingdom, Jesus is the king. And so let's explore this a little bit. If I were going to read a scripture this evening, as a scripture reading, I'd probably choose this one, Ephesians 5, 30 and 32, through 32. Now notice we read here, we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. This mystery that Paul speaks of here is the relationship that exists between Christ and his people. There is a relationship there. It is not a personal relationship in the sense that you can say, I have a personal relationship with Christ, meaning I have a relationship with Christ apart from the church, disregard for the church, have no concern for the church, and I just want to walk my way, my ideas, but I have a personal relationship with Christ. That was a lie that began in the 20th century, and people have jumped onto it. But that is not a biblical concept at all. In order for you to have a right relationship with Christ, it is a relationship, just as we see here, members of his body, of his flesh and bones, we see that there is the relationship there within that entity. And what is that entity? The church. The church. Now, this leads me to ask people this question. Because we live in a, and I think it's, you know, let me just say this. Jesus does not have a harem. Jesus does not have a harem. You have the Lord Jesus Christ with one bride, the church. And what we see today presented to us, when you grow up in America today, what do you see? Every corner you drive down, every street you take, you see something called a church. And you see something that is boasting about of Christ. And you get the idea, if you look at the world today, that Jesus has many churches as his bride. And because of that, we are underplaying and undercounting the value of what is really there. One true church exists. The frauds have made us not appreciate that which is genuine. Now, how exalted is marriage in the mind of God? When you look at Ephesians 5, how exalted, how elevated is marriage in the mind of God? You know, it's as elevated as the relationship that exists between Christ and the church. For it is Jesus who, through Paul, chose that illustration. It is the Holy Spirit that reveals this illustration. Ephesians 5 is looking back at Genesis in the building of Eve and the giving of Eve to Adam, and it is considering that relationship there as a fulfillment in the relationship that exists between Jesus Christ and His church. Now, how exalted is the church in the mind of God? How exalted is marriage? How exalted is the church? The church is as exalted as marriage is. Those who hold marriage in view in a low esteem, they regard it little, they do not have the mind of God. But equally so, those who hold the church in low esteem do not have the mind of God. Now, brethren and friends, if people would treat their wives, if men would treat their wives, if they would look at their marriage, or if women would look at their husbands with the same low regard that they have towards the church, they wouldn't be married very long. Because people do not value the church the way God does. What I want to do this evening is to restore the value of the bride to us, the way God sees it. That's what I want to do this evening. And that's why we're talking about the truth concerning Christ and the church. All right. Let's get this thing going. It's freezing up. All right, let's look at this. In the Genesis chapter 2 model, we have a work, we have an effect, and we have a presentation of that work. In Genesis chapter 2, and you can look in your Bibles, we have stated in verse 21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. We know that when God created Adam, He created him from the dust of the ground, and He formed him into a man, into one that would bear His image, and He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And then He took Adam, and He caused a deep sleep to fall upon him. And it says here in verse 22 that the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, He made, or He built, into a woman. There's a relationship here. There's a value here. The woman was in the design of God for man. Woman was in the conception of God as one who can only complete man on earth. That woman was created to become the only suitable helpmeet for the man. Now, our country has lost this. Our country does not understand this anymore. We are headed towards I don't know what, but it's not good. Because we no longer see as a nation, and the men in the highest of office, the capacities that exist, can no longer see the value that exists in the relationship that God as creator and designer in the making of Adam and in the making of woman, where we want to replace it with any man is just as good, or any woman is just as good for another woman. That is a fundamental lie. It's an abomination. It is a perversion of the ancient order. There was a sacrifice involved in the creation of woman. Adam had to go into a deep sleep, and he must contribute something. A side, a part of him was taken out of him. That does not mean that men have less ribs than women do today. We're talking about the fundamental beginning of the humankind, mankind, of male and female. That God in His infinite wisdom is building something that He will later do with His own Son. This deep sleep. From this deep sleep, God fashions woman. There is here the effect. What does Adam say? This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. Why? She shall be called woman. Why? Because she was taken out of man. She was taken out of man. What an amazing work. This beautiful creature that God fashioned, not from dirt, but from Adam's side, would be taken out of man to provide man with everything that he does not have. Companionship, romance. She would provide him fulfillment and children. She would be the one that would, if we could say, make his house the home in which it is to be. And so she would become, and think of this from the first man's perspective, she would become the mother of all living. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 20, Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Now, if you had eyes that could kind of buzz around the Garden of Eden and you could kind of see all that was there, and if you could view Adam and Eve, how do you think they'd get along together? How do you think Adam would treat his wife? When you look at these scriptures, she is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She's the mother of all living. How do you think he values that woman? He sacrificed for her. He gave of himself for her. He went through a deep sleep, figurative of death, for her. How would he view her? And then we look at men today. How do they view women? They exploit women. They trample on women. They tread over women. They degrade women. They look at them as nothing of great value at all. And brethren, the more we go into a paganized way of thinking, the more we begin to reject Christianity, the more we will make women suffer. If women want to be liberated, it's not from kicking against authority. It's not from stepping on the Bible. It's about uplifting and embracing Christianity. Because Christianity is what elevates you. And Christianity is what places male and female in the proper order. In the proper role. And it's amazing to me how people do not appreciate these fundamentals of Scripture. If we would get back to Genesis in this country and get away from Darwin, if we would go back to the Scriptures and allow them to rule, what a nation our country would be. And the issues in which we grapple over, the issues in which we debate, the issues in which we cannot define, would be solved. So tragic. There was a presentation. In verse 22, have you ever noticed those words? He brought her to the man. This is God taking the created woman and now bringing her to Adam. Do you think God valued Eve? Do you think God valued her? Yeah. Do you think God valued Adam in the form that he created this woman? To begin with, he shows his love and appreciation for Adam, but he also shows his love and appreciation for woman. Now, Ephesians 5 has this Genesis 2 model as the backdrop of what is being stated. It is Paul who quotes from Genesis chapter 2. Why do you want to get married? If you want to get married, why? We're going to answer that question tonight. When we look at Jesus Christ, and we look at the Ephesians 5 model, we see there is a work that was done. Notice verse 25 of Ephesians 5. Just as Christ also loved the church, and what did he do? What did he do? It says that he gave himself for her. What was the effect of that? We are members of his body and of his bones. We are members of his flesh and bones. As it was stated then regarding Adam and Eve, in the sense that Eve was taken out of Adam and built, so we are in essence taken out and built by God. when we are ironically in Christ, we are becoming a separate people from the world, but we're taken out so that we can be members of His body in a spiritual sense. The presentation is yet to come. Paul looks in the future that he might present her, what? The church, to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blameless. As he presented Eve to Adam in the beginning, so there is a great day coming where the church will be presented. From the death of Christ, from the sacrifice of Christ, he built the church so that we can live holy and righteous and undefiled before him. So that we can be forgiven of iniquity. And so that we can have that fellowship with him as members of his body and of his bones. When God made woman, he made woman to be with man. And in doing such, God made man and woman to be with God in the church. Now, we don't ever think of that. In God's plan before the creation, he knew he was going to make male and female. And he also knew that he was going to make a church. One day, through his son, doing what the shadow happened through Adam in the falling of the deep sleep and the building of woman, he was going to also make his own son, if you will, the Son of God, die. And from the death of Jesus Christ, he would build the church. But what's going to fill that church? We aren't talking about the building. We're talking about the people. What's going to fill it? Male and female. That he might present her to himself a glorious church. Now, I love this passage in the Old Testament. You know, this is the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, chapter 2. It's easy to find. Just go before Matthew. And you can read Malachi chapter 2. And what's so neat to me about the authority of Scripture and the fact that it's inspired is the continuity that exists between the books. And here we have the last book of the Old Testament making reference to the very first book of the Old Testament. And we have here stated clearly the purpose of them becoming one flesh. Why do you want to get married? Why do you want to get married? Notice here in Malachi chapter 2, but did he not make them one? What's he referring to? Frankly, he's referring to Genesis, right? They shall become one flesh. That's what he's talking about. And Malachi, God through Malachi, presents this question, why did he make them one? But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? Why one? Now again, our country can't get it. We don't see male and female as the only suitable unit in marriage. In fact, it's going to be, I'm sure, in time, if not already, that we don't even see the two becoming one. We don't appreciate the numerology of Scripture. If we can't appreciate the gender, why not disappreciate the numerology? The two become one. Why not the 10,000 become one? Or the 10,000 become 5,000. I mean, it's insane what we're going to in this country with polygamy. Solomon took that to its extreme and he was miserable. Where are we going to go as a nation? But notice here, we have the answer. He, that's God, seeks what? Godly children, godly offspring. Now, how many times when people get married do they think, my goal in this union is to one day have godly children? I know a lot of people that look forward to having children. But how often do people think godly children, God-fearing children? We see the model here teaches that man and woman would get married and have children who grow up and become godly, who then get married, who have children who become godly and grow up and get married, who have children that grow up and become godly and get married. And it goes on and on and on and on. That's what we see here in Malachi. And that's a fundamental here. That's the reason. Now, it doesn't mean you've sinned if you don't get married. It doesn't mean that you've sinned if you can't have children. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying if you intend to have children, if you have children, where does this Where does this come on the list of priorities? If godly offspring comes below a good job, don't get married. Don't do it. You're violating the fundamentals. Godly offspring. That child has a soul. And that child needs to be instructed in the ways of God. So take heed to your spirit. And how you deal with your wives. You know, we read in Ephesians chapter 6. When you read there in chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. You know that we can provoke our children to wrath by the way we deal with our spouse? Treacherously dealing with the wife of his youth, that can provoke your child to wrath. So a bridle for me to want to have godly offspring is how I will treat my wife. And that's the way it should be for her toward me. Because we want to have godly offspring. God-fearing, obedient children of God. These are fundamentals. You know, the first time when I first came to Lubbock, we had a young people's class in it was the college class on Wednesday nights, and I would teach many of the college students, and most of them were not married. But I felt that it was important, and I believe it is important about every so many years to revisit marriage to this particular age group, because within 5 years many of them will be married. And they need to see marriage the way God sees marriage. They need to see it the way it was designed. The men need to see what it means to be a man. The women need to see what it means to be a woman. And they both need to see the vicious predators of marriage and how those things will come in and bust and destroy and devour your marriage. Satan will not let up on the family. And just because you're a member of the church doesn't mean that he thinks, well, there's a bubble around them, I can't do anything. He will come in because you think the guard is down. You're open prey. And so I find it very needed to teach these things to young people. But again, what are we talking about here? Talking about the mystery that is between Christ and the church. So when I look at Christ and the church, I have a revolutionary view of marriage. That all should honor marriage as a godly thing. Marriage is honorable among all, the bed undefiled. It's the marriage bed that's undefiled. Fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Man should love and honor the woman as he would his own flesh. You know, I've heard of Christians beating their wives. That makes me angry. There should be no tolerance for that. How can a Christian who says, I love Jesus, God give us Christian homes, and all these other songs we sing, raise his hand to beat his own wife? How can that happen? But I've seen it happen. I know it happens. And it's insanely incredible to me. And that person is only playing the fool. He needs to look at the pattern that exists between Christ and the church and love her the way Jesus loved the church. Women should love and respect the man. The woman should love and respect the man in the pattern that the church loves and respects the husband. You know, we should have care on how we present ourselves to God. We are Christ's bride. And do not think that God cannot be jealous. But will we go whoring after spiritual idols? You know, we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In verse 2, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Once again, we have that presentation of the church in view before Christ at His coming. And how will the church be seen? How will we as members of His body be taken in? You know, how is that? In Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, this is one reason why Joe Price preaches on sin, why the elders want sermons, and they may even preach on sin, is because Colossians chapter 1, 28, you know, you think about this, Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Our point, our emphasis as living Christians should not be how close we can get to the line of sin, but how perfect we can live. Let's make it, you know, let's reset our and recalibrate our thinking. It's not how much fun we can have with the world, because the world hates God and God hates the world. Let us not lust after the things that they do. Let us elevate ourselves and raise the bar for our children. We don't have to have this. We don't have to do these things to have fun. You don't have to go to a prom to have fun. You don't have to dress the way the world wants you to dress to have fun. You do not need to dump liquor and intoxicating drinks into your body or smoke cigarettes or smoke pot, as it's now legal here, to have fun. There is blessed and joyfulness in serving Christ the way He wants you to be. That is where the good things are. Those things are going to actually give you misery when you participate in those things. You dress immodestly. How do you think the men are looking at you? If you dope yourself up, do you think that's really going to give you lasting fun? No, it's not. It's going to turn around and like a viper, it will poison you. It's not going to be good. So let's keep ourselves pure. Too many times I see Christians struggling with these ideas of worldliness. Just put it away. Mortify it. Move on. I like the words of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4. You know, he makes this great little piece of information here that I really took to heart. In reading this, notice verse 3 of 1 Peter 4. Before he talks about drunkenness and all of that and why you ought not do it, he says this in verse 3. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. It's fed up time. I'm fed up with living this way. That's the idea that we need to have. We have spent enough of our time doing that. Let's move on to the high ground. And that's the attitude, that the quicker we get, the better it will be, because sin has a way of entangling us, and the cords of sin can drown us and tie us down. So the quicker we become a Christian and serve God the way that we ought to, the better our life will be as far as the moral compass and the repercussions of sin that I'm talking about. Yes, enhanced suffering can come, but there's a whole lot more knots that are not going to be tied if we serve Christ early on. Is Jesus pleased with our actions and our conversations and our manners, with our worship and our faithfulness? Is he pleased with my everyday decision making? You know, so often we think it's the big decisions that matter. It's the big decisions. The house that I buy, that's a big decision. The car that I drive, that's a big decision. The employment that I have, that's a big decision. But what's really bigger is, am I a Christian or not? Am I following the Bible or not? Am I a member of a church that honors and respects the authority of the Scriptures or not? Am I training my children in the way that they should go so that when they are old, they will not depart from it? Those are big decisions. And you know what? It's a lot of the little small decisions that define how we deal with big decisions. For if we compromise on the small things, why would we not also compromise on the large things? They often tie hand in hand. Foot and foot. Do we have a high view of the church? You know, look at Acts chapter 20, verse 28. And here's where Paul was talking with these elders at Ephesus. And, you know, these elders are over a local congregation. They're to be guarding the flock. They're to be feeding the flock. They're to be leading and guiding the flock, nurturing the flock. We read in chapter 20, verse 28... the value, it's a value passage regarding the view of the church from God's own eyes. He says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he what? Purchased with what? His own what? Blood. His own blood. He purchased the church. Now, when you look at this and someone says, any church is just as good as another church, it doesn't matter what church you attend. Attend the church of your choice. They're all good. They all have some truth. Is that the way the Lord views the church? Saying any church is as good as another. Is that not like saying any woman is as good as another to be your wife? Would you teach your children that? Would you say, son, any woman's good enough to be your wife? Doesn't matter who she is. Would you teach your daughter, any man is good enough to be your husband? We don't do that with them, but when it comes to the church, any church is as good as another. No, it's not. No, it's not. So let's sober up. Let's wise up regarding the mystery. It is no longer a mystery if we read about it in the Word. Those who separate Christ from the church do not respect the relationship between Christ and the church. By that I mean this: preach Christ and not the church. Sometimes members of the Lord's church, sometimes the a group of brethren that are trying to walk as he walked, and we teach on authority, we teach on the singularity of the church. Sometimes we're called, we teach about the worship of the church, the work of the church. Sometimes we are called people that embrace churchianity. Y'all don't believe in Christianity. I embrace the Christ. But you guys are a bunch of Pharisees, and you embrace churchianity. Brethren, preach Christ and not the church is false worship. It's false worship. Jesus came down here to die for what? The church. Would a good husband let another despise his bride? What are we saying to the Christ when we say to another, wannabe church, wannabe bride? That one's just as good as the legitimate one. And when we go and move to an area where there's a sound church, but it may take me 15 more minutes to drive, and we choose the compromising church, what are we saying about Christ and his bride? We should be willing to drive. We should be willing to make the sacrifice. Some places, some people drive 45 minutes, an hour, hour and a half to go to a sound congregation. That is what your Lord demands of you. That is also a value statement that you make regarding the Lord's church as well. What we do to the church is what we do to Christ. If I neglect the church, I'm neglecting Christ. If I cause strife in the church, I am causing division in Christ. If I edify the church, if I support the church, if I work with the church, if I build up the church, that's what I do to Christ. Was Eve worth the cost to Adam? Do you think Adam, after Eve was presented to him, I mean, he sees her. Wow, I kind of wish I had that rib back. I don't think he would be that way. Well, what do you think about the church? You know, Jesus, he came down here to do the Father's will, and he died for the church, and I don't think he lives in regret except when we walk away from him. The concept of the church is pure. It's perfect. And so we need to make sure that we abide within the concept. Notice carefully Ephesians 5, 22 and 23. And that's why I have it in a little bit bigger font, because this whole text is really what we're working from. But I just want to glean a few points from this text, and then this lesson will be yours. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church. When we look at this passage, we can appreciate that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. That's the role. He is not submissive to the church. He is the guide of the church. Why? Because he was raised from the dead. He is the one that's seated at the right hand of God. He is the one that's far above all else. He is the one that has everything else placed under his feet. He's the head over all things to the church. I want you to appreciate that Christ is the head. Even as the husband is the head of the wife, Christ is the head of the church. Some people think, well, I'm not a member of the church, therefore Jesus has no authority over me. And that's kind of their way out. Men love to justify themselves. And so he's the head over all things to the church, but he doesn't have any rule over me. As long as I don't become a member of the church, I don't have to obey his laws. No, you still are going to be accountable to his laws. Just like I'm accountable to Washington laws when I come to Washington and drive on the highway. I found that out, that I'm very accountable to the state patrol in Washington State. And I try to abide by the laws. Me and an officer had to have a little conversation. And you know what? If I walk aloof from God and from his son that died for me, I'm going to find myself to be the loser. And I don't want to pay that fine in eternity. You know, we read in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. In all things, preeminence. In all things, first place. Have you ever been in those lines? I don't know if they have them very much anymore, but when I used to get my driver's license, I used to go in the line and there was these little things you'd pull out and it says take a number. Do they have those anymore around here? Or is everything digitalized? They do have them? Okay. So you go in there and you take a number, right? And you look at the screen up there and it says, now serving, I don't know, 7. And you look at your number and it's like, what? How do I get to 7 with the number that I have? And it's really far, right? Or maybe it's like you're in like 80 something and you go all the way to 100 and then back down through 7. You got a long ways to go. This is what we do to Christ. We're not giving him the preeminence on Sunday or Monday or Tuesday, but we say, Lord, take a number, and when I get time with you, I'll have you. But what does Jesus say? Luke chapter 14. Yeah, you know what he says? You must hate your father and your mother and your wife and your life also. So for the Lord, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So he deserves first place. We don't ever have the right to give the Lord a number. He must be made first in all things. Notice also in verse 23 that he is the Savior of the body. Not only is there a headship role, but there is a body. And who is the body? The church is the body. And Jesus is the head, and that means that all authority has been given to him in heaven and earth, and we must take nourishment from him. Notice Colossians chapter 2, verses 18 through 19, that the nourishment comes from the head. And if you're there, just go to Ephesians real quick in chapter 4 and read the language very carefully. The older I get, the more I appreciate the exact words that are in the Scripture. It says, and he himself, this is Ephesians 4:11, he himself gave. Who gave? Jesus gave. Gave what? Some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Pastors are not evangelists. Evangelists are not necessarily teachers here. And none of them are prophets and apostles necessarily. These are different functionaries within the church. But we see that some are inspired, some are uninspired, but they are all given by God. And it's for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a what? Perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now please appreciate this, that we all want unity till we come to the unity, but how do we establish unity? Some people say unity is more important than truth. No, it's the truth that sets you free. It's not unity that sets you free. Unity only can come, if it's good unity, can only come from the truth. Keep reading. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. So there's your false doctrine. We should not be that. By the trickery of men and cunning craftiness, deceitful plotting. But speaking the what? The truth in love may grow up into all things into him who is head. Where does the unity come? When evangelists and teachers and pastors or elders, if you will, when they work from the truth, then there can be unity. And when we submit to that truth, then there's unity. And that's where the fullness of Christ is seen in the church. You know, when we talk about body and head, let's not make the church the head. The church doesn't establish what the truth is. It's simply the support structure of the truth. Jesus establishes the truth. And that's why Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:15, "If I'm delayed, I write to you so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth." What is the church? It's the pillar and ground of truth. Please appreciate some more words here. He is the Savior of the body. Make no mistake about it. Christ is the Savior. In Matthew chapter 1:21, "You will bring forth a son, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." We are the ones that are lost. He is the one that has come to save. The church is not the Savior. The church is the saved, however. The church is the saved. We need to appreciate that the church is the saved. The church does not save Christ. He is the one who saves us. God chose to save us in Christ in the church. We are saved in Christ in the church. The Lord added to the what? Church daily, those who are being saved. Where were they being saved? In Christ. Can there be a Savior without the saved? Of course not. But stripping the church from being the saved reduces Christ from being the Savior. And I say this because people say you can be saved outside the church. But there is no promise anywhere that Jesus will save anything other than the church today. If so, where is that promise? That means you must ask yourself, am I a member of the church of Christ? Am I a member of the church where His love is? Notice Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, what? Love your wife, just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. So husbands ought to love their own wives, 28, as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. Again, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So Christ loves the church. How significant is that? How much love is there? Again, you know, look at Romans chapter 5 and appreciate what Jesus did. For when, this is Romans 5:6, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Not so that they can remain ungodly. Right? "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." God demonstrates what? Love. Love for us. How? While we were still sinners, Christ died. The demonstration of love is the death of Jesus Christ. But then again, why did Jesus die? He died because we were in sin. And why are we in sin? Because the law condemns us as sinners. Therefore, Jesus died for the law. Elevates the law so that we can also be saved from the condemnation of the law. Law, love can go hand in hand. It's heaven's purchase price. He had to purchase or redeem us from under the condemnation of the law. And then in verse 30, where we started, members of His body. When we look at Adam and Eve, we see that man went into a deep sleep. And from that deep sleep, God took from him and from out of his bone and flesh, He built and fashioned woman. And that these two, male and female, this man and this woman, would become one flesh sexually because they are one flesh historically from this very creative point of creation. And so we see in the church that from Christ and from His death, the church was brought out. He died for the ungodly so that we can be saved and come into His body. Members of His body, of His flesh and of His bones. And this leads us to a very important question as we wind this lesson down. How can we be members of His body today? As Adam fell asleep and his wife was built, so after Jesus went to the sleep of death, the church could be built. Then what do you think stands between us and Christ's body today? His death. his death. You can't see that there in the purple. The light's a little dim on the projector. But that's his death. His death. You know, reading this passage, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? What do those people do who say baptism is not essential? Just think about that question. If you believe baptism is not essential to be saved, and you're staring at this passage right here in Romans chapter 6, verse 3, baptized into his death. If baptism is not essential, then what else is not essential? Seriously. I mean, I don't think a rocket scientist would have trouble figuring this out, but I don't think a fourth grader would have trouble figuring this out, right? Maybe the rocket scientist might have a little trouble figuring it out, but the fourth grader wouldn't. And that's, you know, we're talking about here the simplicity of God's word. If we're not baptized into his death, how can we be in the church where the church is the body of the saved? How can we say we're saved when we're not immersed into his death? Those things are tied together. You know, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 26, he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. In this very passage that talks about husband and wife and Christ's love for the church, he talks about the washing of water by the word in reference to her, the church. Anyone who's in the church, as God sees them, has been someone who has been washed with water by the word, because baptism is with water. And it's not the water that cleanses your sins. It's the act of doing what God asks you to do. And we must be faithful, because we read in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, God both raised up our Lord and also raised up us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Just like we've been talking about. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Spiritually, we must be walking one on one with the Lord. We must be in him. I must be joined to the Lord. Just as God raised up the Lord, just as he was raised up, so we are raised up from death and walking with the Lord and joined with the Lord. That takes place in baptism. So is Christ concerning to you? You know, he was of great concern to the New Testament saints. Are you concerned whether you're in Christ or not? Does your marriage to Christ concern you? In Romans chapter 7, we read of being married to him and being under his law. Does it matter to you that you're serving Christ or not? Just, you can only answer that question. I can't answer it. Your mom can't answer it. Your dad, your grandparents, your children can't answer it. Only you can answer this question. Does the rule of Christ, the kingship of Christ, and the law of Christ, does that concern you? Does it concern you? Is the church concerning to you? How concerned was the Christ over the church? And the early disciples. What kind of priority list was the church on their mental thinking? It doesn't matter if you're in the right church or not. By the way, in Ephesians 5:31, the two shall become one flesh. There's only two. There's the Lord, as he's talking mysteriously about the church. There's the Lord, that's one, and the church. The two become one spiritually. Does the worship of the church concern you? Does the work of the church concern you? Do your responsibilities to the church concern you? Does the presentation yet to come, does that concern you? That's why these elders here want to keep the church pure. That is why they struggle, and that's why it's a heartbreak upon them when sin comes into the flock. Because their job is to oversee and to see that what is lacking is fixed and what is problematic is taken care of. And when people are walking away from Christ, that not only makes their job harder, but what it also does is have a leavening influence on the body here. And that's great concern to anyone who's overseeing a flock. I understand that from an elder's point of view. Not that I'm an elder, but I understand that because we read the pages of Scripture together. And whether these things concern you or not, they are of great concern to Christ. You may say, I'm not concerned about any of this. My mom and dad made me come here tonight. Well, you know what? You're going to stand before Christ one day and you're going to answer for what you've just thought. You're going to answer for what you've done. And so what we read, and I've been taking this passage to you all week, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God. That's Jesus, the loving Savior, yes, but in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes in that day to be glorified with the saints and admired among all those who believe because our testimony among you was believed. What a great and grand day that is when Jesus comes again and we leave all of this behind. But you know what? Therefore we also pray always. Paul says, for you. We pray for you. Our God would count you worthy of this calling. That when He comes, He'll see that you were worthy. Fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness, the work of faith with power. That in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. This leads us into our lesson tomorrow night. How are we saved? By the grace of our God. So I hope you'll come back tomorrow night. I hope you're thinking about this scene that is so vivid in 2 Thessalonians. And I hope that you will look at your own soul's condition and that you will respond to the gospel call. If you're not a Christian and you see what I need to do, do not wait till tomorrow night. Today is the day of salvation and you have no guarantee that you'll even go home tonight. You have no guarantee that tomorrow will even come. And you may have heard that a million times. You say, I've heard that a million times. And I always go home and I always come back. I've known case after case where people go home and they don't come back. So don't think that you're always the exception to the rule. If you're subject, let us help you as together we stand. And as we sing.
Thank you.